Well, hello there, New Life Church of Cranford, and anybody else who might be listening in, joining in with us on this sermon on the book of Luke that we have entitled Everyone, For Everyone. The gospel is for everyone. It is for the rich and the poor and the educated and uneducated, Jew and Gentile. You go down the line, the gospel is for everyone. Jesus is for everyone. And if you haven't noticed in going through this series with me that I go section by section through the book of Luke and I exegete scripture, that is, let scripture speak for itself, let scripture bring up the topics that I'm going to speak on versus eisegesis, which would be I pick the topic and then try to find scriptural support for it. So as I've gone through this section, which is going to be Luke 12, 21 to 14, 35, 2.5 chapters approximately, I came up with 21 different topics that I could preach on, some of them overlapping. And so obviously that is way too much to try to cover in a sermon. And so what I decided to do was to take an aerial view of, in particular, where Israel is at the time of Jesus and why he is saying what he is saying in these passages. So we are looking at a kind of hitting the 30,000 foot view of this passage versus just diving into any particular part of this 2.5 chapter section. I believe that much of what Jesus says in this section is about Israel as a nation. So while we can pull out individual principles, we are best served to understand what Jesus is saying about the nation of Israel. And so getting a good understanding of where Israel is in the past, where Israel is at the time of Jesus speaking here and walking planet Earth, and just touching on what is the future of Israel. And we're going to see that while I could cover individual topics, I'm going to weave themes about Israel's history, present, state, and future through these 2.5 chapters. And what we're going to look at this morning in these 2.5 chapters in the book of Luke is three insights that we're going to have into the life of Israel, of why they are in the state they are at the time of Jesus, and what Jesus pronounces on the nation of Israel. And certainly the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, most of us are not from that nation. Many of us are not Jewish people, but there's still principles that we can pull from the state of Israel at the time of Jesus and what he does with them. We see three principles, and the first one is this, that Israel had become fruitless. Israel became fruitless, and they had a stale religion, a rules and regulation, ritual religion, instead of a relationship with God. That is seen in so many places, but the religious leaders were, even as we talked about last week, were leading people into this ritual religion, where you go through the motions versus this flesh and blood, heart of flesh, as the Bible says, relationship with God. And we can give many examples of how it happened, but an example here in this passage is found in the healing of Jesus's healings on the Sabbath. And so in Luke 13, verses 10 to 17, we get our first example of Jesus healing on the Sabbath day and the hardness of the heart of the religious leaders that is indicative of the hardness of the heart of the nation of Israel. And the Bible says that Jesus was in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years was bent over and could not straighten up at all. We don't know what her medical condition was, but one thing that we do know is that Scripture says that this was caused by an evil spirit. And Jesus called her over, and he said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And guess what happened? He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight up and down. She was able to stand straight again, and she began glorifying God. Well, here is this awesome moment where someone is healed of this affliction that they had for 18 years. Time for celebration. Woohoo! You know, and here comes the Jewish leaders. And a synagogue official became indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. But instead of talking to Jesus that he disagreed with it, he began to lecture the crowd. And he said, there are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during that time and get healed, but not on the Sabbath day. And Jesus replied to him, basically saying, let me see here. So you will untie your ox or your donkey from a stall and lead him away to water him, and you'll do that work on the Sabbath. But when I heal a woman on the Sabbath, you have a problem with that? And this was showing the coldness of the Jewish belief system, where it had gotten to. Now, God had done many wonderful things through the Jewish people. He had chosen them. He had provided for them. He provided for them to get out of Egypt when they were in captivity. He provided for them in the desert. He enabled them to conquer their enemies. He allowed them, he enabled them to take over the promised land. He had provided for them so many ways. They were his chosen people. And yet not this parable, but Jesus healing on the Sabbath shows that their belief system had just gotten so out of hand that they actually prioritized taking care of animals and would complain about taking care of people on the Sabbath day. Another time in these 2.5 chapters that we're talking about, Jesus again healed on the Sabbath. This is found in Luke 14:1-6. And it says that he went into the house of one of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread. And there's a man who was standing in front of him. I would say to you that I think that he was a plant. I think that the religious leaders were using him to test Jesus, what he would do on the Sabbath. But this man was suffering from what's called dropsy, or in present day we would call it edema, or a swelling of a part of the body, or maybe even the whole body. But it was very cumbersome, it was very painful, and he came to Jesus for healing. And Jesus, we know that Jesus knows the minds of people, and he asks them the questions before they even say the questions many times. And Jesus answered, it says in verse 3 of Luke 14, and Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day or not? And it says they kept silent. And he took hold of the man who had dropsy or edema or the swelling of one part or many parts of his body and healed him and sent him away. And then he said to them, that is the religious leaders, which of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could make no reply to this. And they were indignant, we know, without them even saying a word, that they were indignant that he had healed on the Sabbath day. Again, that they would take care of their son, they would take care of an animal who fell into a well, but they would not take care of, the question is, you won't take care of this poor man who is suffering from this affliction. And so it just goes to show us that the belief system had grown so cold, they were going through the motions, that they had actually lost the heart and soul and compassion for people and had raised up the Sabbath day, the rules and regulations, over top of helping people. So Israel was not being, doing, or going as God had commanded or intended. And Jesus, in Luke 13, verses 6 to 9, tells this parable. He said, a man had a fig tree. Now, I just want to give you a heads up that when the Old Testament or the New Testament talks about a fig tree, many times it is actually talking metaphorically about the nation of Israel. And so when you hear fig tree, kind of perk up your ears to say, oh, Jesus is talking actually about the nation of Israel. He's using a metaphor to talk about them. And he said, a man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And so Jesus, through this parable, is saying that God wants to see fruit from the nation of Israel, and he was not finding any fruit. And the owner said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. And it's interesting that around this time, Jesus had walked planet Earth for around 3 years. And he's saying in this parable, for 3 years, I have been looking for this fruit on this fig tree and not finding any. And he said, cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he, that is the vineyard keeper, answered and said to him, let alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down. And this is talking about that there is a pronouncement that's coming on the nation of Israel that they are not bearing fruit, and they're going to be set aside. And the time of the church and the time of the Gentiles is coming in their history. But this is just the first principle that we see, that Israel had become fruitless. And after God had strove with them for so many years, so many centuries, that finally he's saying, you know what, the time has come and Israel is going to be set aside. The second insight is not only, so the first insight is that Israel had become fruitless. The second insight is that some of the Jewish people simply wanted to be the new and improved Israel. Basically, they were recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, and they're saying, here he is. He's going to be the one to put us over the top and overthrow the Roman government, to overthrow the tyranny, to overthrow the taxation. And Jesus said, no, I'm not talking about a tweak or an adjustment. I'm not talking about overthrowing a government. I am talking about a whole heart renovation where you repent, carry your cross, count the cost. So more than anything, you need to accept me as your suffering servant Messiah, not conquering king this time around. You need a heart renovation. And continually he was bucking the system that they just wanted to tweak because the system was corrupt. More than anything, he's saying you need to repent. More than anything, you're not just dusting off an old religion. You need to repent. In Luke 13:5, and you got to understand what this would sound like to the Jewish people's ears as he said this. But he said to them, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Well, they were saying, what do you mean? We are Israel. We have Abraham as our father. We have the temple. What do you mean that we need to repent? We're God's chosen people. And Jesus said, you know what, about that temple? There's coming a time when this temple will not have one stone standing upon the other. And this was a prediction of what would happen in 70 AD, that the temple would no longer exist. So their security blanket of the temple was about to be taken away. And they're saying that we have Abraham as our father. John the Baptist in Luke 3:8 said, therefore, we have Abraham for our father. And he said, for I tell you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. He's saying, forget about your heredity. I am talking about a heart and soul, flesh and blood repentance. And so the Jewish people were saying, we just need a little tweak. We just need our Messiah, and then he's going to set us over the top in being the people that we should be. And Jesus is basically saying, no, repent. It's taking a heart renovation. See, Christianity, a belief in Christ, is something living and breathing, and is a relationship with God himself. We see it in Luke 13. This is still in our context. I'm kind of taking an aerial view of this. But Jesus actually laments over Jerusalem, the heart and soul, the center of Jewish worship, the center of the Jewish nation. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those sent to her, how often I have wanted to gather your children together, just as the hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it." And Jesus is saying, basically, I want a relationship with you, and what you're sending to the door is ritual and religion. Well, so many of us in modern day life have this kind of tension in our lives with those around us who are atheists or agnostics or have some form of religion that is not in keeping with Jesus's relational intention. And so there is this coldness that is even maybe even around you within your very house, within your family structure, within your workplace, within your neighborhood. And you have a living, breathing relationship with Jesus Christ, and they do not. They have what Jesus was having so much problems with, which was this cold, lifeless belief system. And so many times around you, you see this cold, lifeless belief system in one form or another, of people trying to earn their way to God, of going through rituals and worshiping statues and worshiping saints and doing this and that, all sorts of things to kind of come into a right relationship with God. And it does not match with your flesh and blood relationship that you have with God, and it causes tension. And so, you know, we just have to be careful and understanding that those around us do not have the same relationship with God that we have, and it does cause tension. And that's why Jesus says, again in this context, but in Luke 12, 51, 53, he's saying, I have come, and there is going to be a division in households. Three are going to be against two, and two against three, and father against son, and son against father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. All sorts of things, all sorts of tensions in these family relationships. Why? Simply because Jesus brought a relationship, and so many times we send religion and ritual to the door. And it causes this tension that we have a living, breathing relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and our family members do not understand it. And it causes tension with them. And so the Jewish people, again, they thought they could have this new and improved Israel. And Jesus is saying, no, you need to enter into a relationship with me. And this is through my death on the cross. And I'm not just talking about a tweak or an adjustment. I am talking about a whole life repentance and turnaround of your entire life. And the Jewish people, many of them, simply did not understand it. So insight number one is that Israel had become fruitless. Number two was that some wanted just to be the new and improved Israel. They just thought that they needed some tweaks. And Jesus was saying, no, you need a whole overhaul. You need a whole heart renovation. The third insight is this, that the invitation was now going out to all people. You see, the Jewish people were God's chosen people. His focus was on them, for providing for them, for protecting them, for bringing forth the Messiah through them. And so much of that came to fruition. But again, they had this cold belief system that they had turned to. And God is saying, you know what? I'm going to set you aside. You still have the opportunity for salvation through Jesus Christ, but I am opening up the good news. I'm opening up the gospel. I'm opening up this age to all people, Jew and Gentile. And that must have been a shock to the Jewish people's system, because they were so convinced that because they had this place of privilege for so many years, They could not understand why God would do this. And some never got it, and some did get it, that there was now equal ground, and that equal ground was coming to Jesus Christ. So if a Gentile came to Jesus Christ, they could be saved. They could be God's child. God could be their father. If a Jew, a Jewish person, came to Jesus Christ, they would be on equal ground with the Gentiles, and they would have God as their father. But it was no longer this ancestry. It was through Jesus Christ. So the invitation was going out to all people. And so this was happening in the book of Luke. We've entitled this series called For Everyone. And it can be more fully seen in Luke's second writing, which is the book of Acts, where, for instance, Peter has a vision from God to reach the Gentiles, that is the non-Jewish people. And Paul is actually a missionary to the Gentiles. And through a parable, Jesus explains what's going on with the setting aside of the nation of Israel. And this is Luke 14, 16 to 24. Very important, pivotal verse. This is, was a pivotal time as Jesus walked planet Earth. And there was this transition, especially in the book of Acts, as I talked about, that the world was invited to be the children of God. Now, Israel was to be a missionary nation. I talked about this before in Isaiah 49:6, that they were to be a light to the Gentiles. And so they were to be used to reach the Gentiles. But now, because their light had been flickering and had actually kind of gone out, now God is saying, I'm going to open this up to all people. And so we see in verse 16 of Luke 14, and he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, the people who had been invited, this is demonstrative of the nation of Israel. They had been invited to the dinner. Now listen to what is said. Come, for everything is now ready. So Israel, come on. The dinner is ready. Come and come to the feast. Verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going out to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And it says in verse 21, and the slave came back and reported this to his master. This is obviously talking in metaphor language, that this is God who is the master. Then the head of the household became angry. And he said to his slave, go at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And that is talking about the tax gatherers and sinners, that were now the invitations going out to tax gatherers and sinners. And so Israel is invited to the dinner. They're making excuses. They don't, by and large, many of them don't go to the feast. And then God, the master of the dinner, is saying, okay, go out into the streets of the lanes and the lanes and invite the tax collectors and sinners. That's basically what it's saying when he's talking about the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And so in verse 22, the slave says, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. And that is talking about now the gospel is to go out to the Gentiles. And so you kind of have this, not kind of, you do have this reciting of what is happening with the nation of Israel. How they were invited to the supper. They were invited to have this relationship with God, but they declined. And so God says, okay, send out the invitation to the tax collectors and sinners. And the steward says, it's been done. And God says, okay, go after the Gentiles too and bring them in. And what is talking about is everybody is going to be on equal ground now, and it's going to be through Jesus Christ. Instead of the chosen people of God, the Israelite people for this age, it is for everyone. The gospel, the good news is for everyone. Now we see a crossover in this time where the message and the invitation to salvation is going out to everyone. Romans 11:25 says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." And this is talking about a setting aside of the nation of Israel, and a period called the church age, that we would call the church age, has come in, where the invitation goes out to Jew and Gentile alike to come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the nation of Israel has not been dissipated. The promises to Israel has not been done away with, I don't believe. But what will happen at the end of time, the promises to Israel will come back into play, and God will allow them, cause them to see Jesus the Messiah for who he really is, and will come to him in droves, confessing Jesus as Lord. But at this time in Israel's history, at the time of Jesus, they were not doing that. Their belief system was very ritualistic. It was very cold. It was, in many ways, a false belief system. It was works-oriented. They were trying to get their righteousness through the law. And God is saying, I'm going to set Israel aside because of the hardness of their heart, and we're going to bring in the time of the church age where the gospel is open to everyone. So as we have looked at these 2.5 chapters and taken more of a treetop view and seen the common theme of just some insights into the life of Israel at the time, but we see that the three insights were that Israel had become fruitless. They had a cold religion that was filled with ritual, as was seen even in the Jewish leaders' reaction to Jesus' healing on the Sabbath, how they valued animals even over human life. Some wanted to be, the second insight was, some wanted just to be the new and improved Israel. And Jesus is saying, no, this is going to take repentance. This is going to take heart surgery. This is going to take an act by me of dying for your sins and for you to confess me as your Savior. This is the kind of heart surgery I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being the new and improved Israel. And finally, we see that in the third insight was that the invitation was now going out to all people. And through the parable of the dinner, that we see that God was now inviting the Gentiles to come into a father-son, father-child relationship with him. And it wasn't just the Jewish people. Now it was spread out, as has been the theme of the book of Luke. The gospel is for everyone. And I think one of the best principles that we can pull out of this context is that God seeks a flesh and blood belief and relationship with us. And what was he getting from the Jewish people? He was getting religion. He was religion. He was getting ritual. He was getting so much that was a cold belief system. And God, our Father, longs for so much more than just going through the motions, obeying rules and regulations. Certainly he has guidelines. Certainly he has commands that we are to obey. But what Israel had missed out on was that flesh and blood, living, breathing relationship with God. And so God invites you into a living, breathing, loving relationship with himself, where he is your Abba Father, as Romans 8 says, my Father. I can call you, the creator of heaven and earth, my Father. It's a place of privilege. That is the relationship with that God seeks with mankind through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would invite you, if you've never come to God through Jesus Christ, it is as simple as admit that you are a sinner. Understanding that you have sinned and that has caused separation between you and God, both for this life and for eternity. Confess. Confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior and say, you know what? He died on the cross for my sins. He took every sin that I would ever commit on him and paid the price for my salvation. Now offers out salvation as a free gift because the sins that I committed have already been paid for. And then believe, reach out and receive and accept the free gift of Jesus Christ. I hope you will do that. I hope that is something that you have either done in the past or maybe you have even done it now. But again, we don't have a cold God that we serve. We have a warm relationship God that we serve who cares about us, who even in the midst of this coronavirus and all that we are going through, he knows about it. He's not distant. He's not aloof. He's not far away from what you are feeling right now. He knows you and he understands you and he is there to help you. And so I just pray that you will come into relationship with Jesus Christ or that you already are. And I just hope that you will continue to see that the way to God is not through ritual and religion and that we should, as the scripture says, we should learn from Israel's mistakes and that we should come to God in relationship. That's what he wants with each one of us.